Today I want to speak to us as a church, fully aware that today is Senior Sunday, because what we're going to talk about today is actually germane not just to us as a church, but to individuals who are graduating and preparing to head off to college, to go off to technical schools, or to go in the military, whatever your plans are. Because what we're going to talk about this morning is, I believe, one of the most important things that we can grasp. And it's this: it's what it takes to be a great church. Now, ultimately, how we become a great church, it has nothing to do with facilities, programming, personnel, leadership, structure, organization, any of those things. Ultimately, what it takes to be a great church starts with one individual: yourself. The way you choose to live, the way you choose to carry yourself, the way you choose to follow the call that God has on our lives as believers. And when you come to Colossians chapter 4, what you come to is a letter that Paul wrote to a church at a town called Colossae. It was actually a letter that was probably written not just to Colossae, but to two other communities that were nearby. One of them was named Hierapolis. Probably never heard of it. It's okay. The other one you may have heard of, it was called Laodicea. And the reason we know that one, because it shows up in Revelation later. And this was probably a letter that was a what they would have called a circular letter. They would have sent it to one town, but it would have been encouraged to be shared with other communities nearby where believers had gathered to be the church. And Paul is really struggling with this individual, this group, not because of anything other than they're having some problems. They're having some issues. They're having some difficulties. Now, what's really interesting is Paul himself likely never went to this town. He wasn't actually the missionary that brought the gospel. He shared the gospel closer to the coast, and then people from that church took the truth of Jesus up into this valley where Colossae is located, and shared with them the gospel, and shared with them. But what is happening in this church, and to which the reason Paul writes this letter, is they have fallen into what I call a spiritual funk. You ever been in a spiritual funk? I get there sometimes. But it's a situation that the church at large, at Colossae, is struggling with their relationship with God, and they're letting certain things get in the way of being the people that God calls them to be, and they're living in such a way that God has been revealed as superficial. They would call themselves Christian. They would call themselves followers of Jesus. But when you dug down into the depths, there wasn't much there. Paul writes to them about this issue and challenges them on this issue. And when he gets to chapter 4, he finally comes to what I believe is a summary of what it means to be a great church, or what it means to be a great follower of Jesus. Because ultimately, friends, that's what it takes to be a great church, is believers who have come together and have said, this is what we're going to do. This is who we're going to be. This is what it's all about. So I want you to see these five things as a church, graduating seniors, as graduates. If you can put these things into practice in your life now, it gets a lot easier as you're moving forward in life. Now, with that said, let me tell you this before we get into the list. This is not a list. I'll get it in a minute. That was an Abigail story reading voice. I'm so sorry that came out on Sunday morning. This is not a list of things to do so that you can be. Y'all with me? This is a list of things we are because we're in relationship with Christ. You follow me? As a friend of mine used to say, you're picking up what I'm putting down. Okay, y'all with me? Okay. This is not something you do. It's something you are, that then impacts what you do. So here's the list. And students, if you're graduating this year, you can change the word churches to great Christians. If you don't like the word churches, you can put the word Christian there. It doesn't matter, because it's the same thing. Church is what? A gathering of God's people. We are church. Okay, so here we are. Number one, great churches pray persistently. Look at verse 2. He says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So the big idea here is this, church, students, individuals, prayer is the first step, not the last step. Prayer is where we go first, not last. Prayer is where we enter into, so we understand, it's the heartbeat of a child of God, a church of God. Because if we're not praying, we're not in communication with the one who wants to lead us, the one who wants to speak into our lives. Maybe we need to take a moment and define prayer for just a second. There's a guy named Ambrose Bierce. I like what he says. He defined prayer this way, and it's this, to ask that the laws of the universe be annulled on behalf of a single petitioner confessedly unworthy. It's you and me who really have no worth in and of ourselves coming before the God of the universe and saying, God, we want your hand, we want your voice, we want your leading, and we are sure not worthy of it, but we still want it. God, we want you to move. In many ways, that's what prayer is. We are unworthy to approach a holy God, and yet because of his salvation, we have that connection. Great churches are characterized by people who refuse to merely utter once-and-done prayers, but is filled with people who are persistent in prayer, that keep coming back to God, that keep speaking to God, that keep having a conversation with God. I think sometimes we make prayer so complicated that we'd say, I can't do that. I'm not spiritually much. I don't know what to. Let me tell you something. Prayer is merely coming before holy God saying, God, you know more than I know. You have a better plan than I do. You have a better direction than I do. It's an acknowledgement that God is greater and we are lesser. And as we continue to seek his will and his purpose for our lives, what we find is we're declaring a dependence on God. I remember, I know it's a long time ago, students, but I remember sitting where you're sitting today, getting ready to graduate from high school, thinking to myself, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I know where I'm going. I got it all figured out. Can I tell you something? Many years later, I don't have it figured out. I don't know what the next step is. I don't know the next plan that God has for me. But God knows. And the way that I find that, and the way that you find that, and the way that we find that, is to be people who what? Pray persistently. We keep coming to God saying, God, I don't, but you can. God, I don't know what's next, but you do. I don't know what to do now, but you do. And instead of coming with God with this demand that says, you got to do this, and you got to do that, we come to God saying, God, I don't know, but I'm going to follow you. Ultimately, prayer is a declaration of dependence on God. And I suspect it's a declaration we need to make on a daily basis, don't we? God, I can't, but you can. I don't know, but you do. I don't know, but God. So great churches pray persistently. Second, look at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Now, there's a whole lot here, but ultimately what he's trying to tell this church at Colossae is this, and us today, is this. Great churches watch expectantly. We live with a sense of, man, I don't know what God's going to do, but God's good, isn't he? And he's going to accomplish something among us, not because of our goodness, but because of what? His goodness. This same vein of persistent prayer is the idea of watching expectantly for God to answer prayer, to move in certain ways that we go, wow, that wasn't us, that was God. James addressed this among believers over in James chapter 4 when he said this, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. What he's telling this, that we're seeing here, is this idea that people who are part of great churches, people who choose to live great lives, live their lives with an expectancy, a belief that God is able to do way more through us than we could ever do on our own. I think many of us have lost sight of that, haven't we? That God is bigger than we are, that God is greater than we are, that though we may be able to do amazing things on our own, when God's able to step in and move, look out. This is some pretty amazing stuff. Now, I want you to hear, this is not some Pollyanna approach to following God. Rather, it's an understanding that says this: we believe that God is going to open the door. Can you go back to the text for me real quick? Did you notice where Paul was when he wrote this letter? Right there. The last line of that sentence. Declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in where? Any of y'all been to prison lately? Lately? Some of you are going, I've never been to prison. Good for you. But if you were in prison because of your faithfulness to God, would you be sitting there going, I believe God's going to do some great things? Y'all with me? Most of us would be sitting there going, oh my goodness, I don't know what I've done. I don't know what I'm going to do. Life's a mess. It's pitiful. It's terrible. Everybody, I don't like this. This is not. Now, Paul says, you know, I may be in prison, but I expect God to do something anyway. You talk about an attitude that will change your life. If you and I can choose to live, no matter what we're in, no matter what trial we're in, no matter what struggle we're in, no matter what difficulty we're in, we say, God, I believe that you alone can do something. Do we really believe that? We think, oh, God's abandoned us. It's all is done. So instead of living with this gloom and doom attitude that would be pretty easy as a prison resident to have, Paul says, no, let's look forward to what God's doing. Let's look forward to where God's leading. Let's look forward and expect God to do something. We don't know when. We just know he will. Man, that's a different attitude than a lot of us have, isn't it? So great churches pray persistently. We watch expectantly. Third, we speak clearly. Look at verse 4. That I may, what? Make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul is sitting here writing to this church at Colossae and saying to them, hey, we got to get the big idea of why we are. Church, Colossae, y'all got a bad attitude. You're thinking about yourselves poorly. You're thinking, oh, it's terrible, it's awful. You're putting God in a small place in your life instead of magnifying God in your life. You're looking at him and saying, oh, he can't, when he actually can. And now he says, I want you to understand that we've got to step forward. See, local churches have certain tasks that are common regardless of which church you go to. And it's things like this: education, fellowship, ministry. But the overarching purpose of a local church is this: to make known the gospel of Jesus. Why do we gather on a Sunday every week? Why do we come in this place on a regular basis? Why do we fund ministries in our church? Why do we have student ministers that minister to students and those kind of things and take them to camp? We do it because it's a lot of fun. Can be, but that's not the primary purpose. Great churches understand, great Christians understand that the purpose of our lives, the purpose of our lives corporately as a church, is to do one thing: to lift up the name of Jesus. You know, we can have all these gatherings, we may enjoy each other's company, but in the end, the idea is without the primacy of the gospel being lifted up. And that's what Paul's telling the church at Colossae. Y'all have let the most important thing slide, and it's not important to you anymore, and because of that, you're starting to fail. The thought behind the Greek that's translated here as they make manifest the presence of God among us is this: is that whether we have a children's activity, a choir program, whether we're having a Bible school, whether we're doing youth camp, whether we're having a worship service, whether we're doing something downtown in the community, all of those things must have the primary purpose behind it of lifting up Jesus.
Jesus made it plain to his disciples just before his death on the cross that his work on the cross is the central focus of all of Christianity. Y'all know one of my favorite verses is John 12:32, and it says this, "And I, when I am lifted up," Jesus said, "from the earth, will draw all people to myself." You know whose task it is to lift up Jesus in this culture? It's ours. I don't expect the Kiwanis to lift up Jesus. They may. I don't expect the Lions Club to lift up Jesus. I don't expect the public school to lift up Jesus. I don't expect any other organization on planet Earth to lift up Jesus, though they may. We're the one organization, the one group of people that are gathered together for a primary purpose of lifting up Jesus. And when we let that slide, we miss out on the great blessings of God. Great churches understand that speaking clearly through every activity we do, we speak the amazing grace and the amazing love of God. We're not here for fellowship, though fellowship's great. We're not here to be entertained, though excellence in ministry is desired. We're not here to be safe and secure, but I'm okay with that. The Church of the Living God exists for one reason, to lift up Christ and his forgiveness. Great life lifts up Jesus and his forgiveness. Fourth, verse 5 says this, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time." Here's what I want you to see. Great churches redeem diligently. We take what we've been given, good, bad, and different, and we do the best we can with what we got. Does that make sense? See, it's real easy at times to sit back and go, well, we don't have what they have. We don't have what they have. We don't have what that church does. We can't do the thing they do. We don't have this. We don't have that. You know what? I am firmly convinced, and have been more so today than I have ever in my time of serving local churches, is that every church I've had the privilege to serve had everything it needed to do everything that God had for her to do at that moment. It's very easy to sit back and go, well, you know what? Nothing wrong with dreaming. But how about just being grateful for what God's given us today and redeem diligently the time, the resources, the ability that we have right now? I've reprinted an article. I brought a white copy. I think it's pink out front. I want to encourage you, if you're interested in this kind of stuff, take a few minutes and read that article. It's an interesting article. I hope you're not offended by any of the language in it. I did clean up a little bit of it because some of it was interesting. But it's an article about the way the church is today and the struggles that we have today. And I'm convinced that if we would listen to Paul's words here, we would understand that we have a responsibility to, verse 5, walk in what? Wisdom toward who? The world in which we live. I'm afraid the world looks at churches and they see this, people who are more willing to fight than to care for the needs of the hurting, more willing to judge than to love people with the love of Christ, more interested in being right than in revealing a greater love that we profess that we found. Oh, church, the world around us is dying and going to hell while we are refusing to redeem diligently the moments and the resources that we have already been given. And we say, God, give us more. And I'm afraid God's answer is, what are you doing with what I gave you? Great churches have a vision from a great God that we redeem the time we have. One more thought I want you to see before I try to apply it and then wrap it up. And it's in verse 6. He says this, "Let your speech," church at Colossae, "let your conversation," church at Colossae, "always be" what? "Gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how you ought to answer each other and each person." I see in this thought, great churches grace generously. We grace generously. Notice the big idea. He focused on their speech and the ability to answer each person. What he wanted them to see was this, so foundational. Sometimes we go, well, yeah, we got it, move on. Whoa, don't run on. Every person who has ever experienced the forgiveness and presence of God has done so for one reason. We love to sing about it. We sing a song called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound, don't we? Do you know why you're able to have a relationship with God in the first place? Because God graced you. Isn't that amazing? We start to stop and think about it. What did I bring to the table that was worth anything? Zero. What goodness did I have in me on my own? Zero. What worth was I without Christ in my life? Y'all got it? Zero. But instead, or in spite of all that, he says, I still grace you. I still love you. That's the call he has for us, church. It's to be people who turn around and grace others. We absolutely love the reality that God forgave us of our sins. Don't you? I mean, I some days I couldn't get up if I didn't know that God had forgiven me of my sin. But that forgiveness does not stop with us. It does not end with us. See, the people who make a church great, as surely God intends, are those who not only receive the amazing grace of God, but also turn around and what? Give it away. We grace generously. Students, let me tell you, graduating seniors, if you can figure this one out in your life will be way better. If you can figure out how to grace other people, I guarantee you, people are going to offend you in life. You hadn't figured it out yet. They're going to offend you. They're going to say something to you. They're going to do something to you. They're going to take something from you. They're going to mess up your life. Guarantee it's going to happen. Again and again. Y'all with me? And again. How do you deal with that? Get angry? Hold it? Be bitter? Well, that's a recipe for disaster, folks. But we've been forgiven. Paul says over in Romans chapter 5:8, we looked at it last week, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This amazing love, once received, was never designed to be a one-way process. Well, I get it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to receive it. I love it. I love being forgiven. We ought to have the same enthusiasm for forgiving others. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to grace generously those who offend. I'm going to grace generously those who will disappoint. I'm going to grace generously those who are still works in progress, just like I am. Great churches are filled with people who get it. We've been forgiven, and we turn around and give it to others. So what do we do with this? Three quick thoughts. I'll be done. First, pray first, pray often. Pray first, pray often. Remember, the things that we're talking about this morning are not things that we do to merit God's favor. These are things that we do because we have received his forgiveness. And if you have received his forgiveness, here's the challenge. Take that forgiveness and turn to God on a regular basis. God, what do you want? What do you have? What's your plan? This idea of this relationship, you know how you come into a right relationship with God? You pray. You pray what? For forgiveness. And God gives it to us, right? Why is it that we don't have a problem praying and asking God to forgive us, but we're not willing to pray on a regular basis asking God to lead us and guide us and direct us and inform us and show us? Some of you say, well, I don't have time for prayer. I would say you don't have time to not pray. Maybe we need to put our phones down or our tablets down or turn the TV off for a few minutes. You know, you could pray on the way to Texarkana. In fact, lately I've been noticing I kind of have to pray when I go to Texarkana, you know. You know, you can pray with your eyes open. You can just talk to God where you are. God, show me what you have. Churches are made up of people, and if we're going to be a great church, we're going to have to be a church that chooses to speak to God first and often. God, what's your leading? What's your plan? What's your direction? And if we're not in conversation with him, we're going to miss it. Prayer must be the first action we take, not the one we do after we've made the list and consulted everybody and asked them their thoughts and give me your opinion. And, oh, God, I guess I ought to ask you. No, start with God first. Talk to God often. Second, Live with a godly expectancy. You know, I looked at the students that were lined up across here this morning, and every year I think of the amazing talents that God has placed right here in our community, right here in our church. Individuals who have been blessed in so many ways. And I look at them and think, man, that kid's going to this school, and that kid's going to this school, and this kid's going to the military, and this kid's going to that. And I go, wow. Days like today, we look at those kids and what do we think? We are expecting great things out of their lives, right? I mean, I don't look at them and go, well, I hope they end up on welfare, and I hope they end up in a situation where life is terrible, and I hope they have a wreck and are maimed. We don't do that. We live with an expectancy for them, don't we? That's the attitude we need to live with every single day of our lives. That says, God, we're not going to tell you what to do, but we're going to expect you to work in our lives. We're going to expect you to move in our lives. We're going to expect you to be a part of who we are. Over in James chapter 1, Jesus' brother says this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask how? In faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in his ways. But the focus is what? Ask in faith with what? No doubt. My prayer for the students who are graduating this year is that God will do amazing things in their lives as he leads them and guides them. My prayer for you as an individual who's part of this church is that God would do amazing things in your life as you let him lead you and guide you. And I'm believing that God can do that. There comes a point, listen, where we have to grasp the truth that God is good and he's doing good all around us. And there comes a time where we have to reject that double-minded thinking that we live with at times and say, no, I'm going to trust God. I don't know where he's leading. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know where the end result is, but I know who's leading, and I want to go with him. Then there's one more thought that I want you to see, and it's this, is we have to choose to not just receive God's forgiveness, but choose to release his forgiveness. Every one of us in this room who knows Christ loves being forgiven, don't we? We love that God has forgiven us, that when we were lost in our trespasses and sin, God loved us enough to send his son down a cross to give us the opportunity to have forgiveness. And we receive that in prayer. We say, God, thank you, I love it, right? The second half of that is that we then have to turn around and what? Release that forgiveness. I suspect the real key to being people who live in a way that are positive, they're part of a great church, is not only we receive God's forgiveness, but we release it. You know, in our day, I haven't spoken too much about this, but in our day, it seems like a lot of people walk around with a big chip on their shoulder, and with an attitude of righteous indignation that you have offended me. That may be true. Did you know that? I may have offended you. You may have offended me. Hello? Y'all with me? We have. And guess what? We'll keep on doing it. You know why? We're still flawed and God's still working on us. But you know what? The way we get through it is not by tearing each other down, by destroying the boat in the middle of the ocean and hope everybody can swim, but by us believers living our lives with an example of releasing the forgiveness that we've been given. Recently on Wednesday night, we considered Romans chapter 14, and he says this, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. You know, our memory verse that we've been working on the last few weeks says this, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against each other, y'all got it memorized yet? Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Honestly, many of the offenses that we receive and hold are in the end things that really don't matter. We won't even remember what it was about next year. We may just hold the offense against them. I shared this story on Wednesday, so those of you who've already heard it, bear with me. But there was a story told of a dad and his son who lived with intense conflict with each other. I mean, it got bad. It got so bad that the decision was made that the son was going to have to move out. They were going to part ways. Life was just going to go different ways. And they couldn't do it. But before the son could get moved out, they had to stay in the same house for a little bit. And in the middle of the night, the son had trouble sleeping. He says, I'm going to go down and get a sandwich, and I'm going to have something to eat, and I'm going to drink get a little something to drink, and then it'll be good. And as he walked in the kitchen, his dad was there. As they prepared their sandwiches, they began to think about the past, to think about the years in Little League, to think about great hunting trips together, to think about the local swimming hole and great memories they had made together. And as healing was beginning to take place, the son said, Dad, do you remember the time when we were on the lake in that green boat? And the father replied, the boat was blue, son. The son said, no, it was green. And then the father said, you're mistaken. It was blue. Green. Blue. Green. Blue. And as the son departed, he never returned. Great churches, great Christians refuse to let such things keep us from being the people that God's called us to be. We don't let the insignificant things get in the way. We don't even let the big things get in the way, because ultimately God's the one who's forgiven us. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced God's forgiveness. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself on a road of negativity and bitterness. Some of us are just kind of seem to be wired that way, don't we? But we don't have to live that way. God is here waiting for you to turn to him, to get that fresh touch again. And I suspect when the people who make up a local church and the local churches in a community choose to follow God, we can be the church of God not only when we get together, but when we live in the community and make a difference. Maybe you're here today and you need to commit your life to Christ. We want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you're here today and you need to connect to the local church. We want to give you that opportunity. But ultimately, here's the challenge. Let's choose to be people whom God is able to work in us and choose to live in the greatness of our God. Here's a song we sing sometimes, How Great Is Our God. Sing with me, How Great Is Our God. Do we really believe that our God is great? Do we really believe that our God can do great things among us? Do we really believe that our God can do great things in us? I, for one, do. And I pray you do as well. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, to be in this place, to worship you. Father, I pray for those in this room, Lord, who need to make some type of decision for you. Maybe they need to come forward and profess faith in Christ for the very first time in their lives. Maybe they need to connect to a local body of believers because they are following you, but they're not connected locally. I pray for those who need to make some type of decision this day, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them now as you've already been speaking to them, and give them the faith to take the steps they need to. Father, we pray right now for your hand to be free in these few moments. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. You sing as the Lord leads you. You respond as God is calling you.